You have your Bibles tonight, take them and go to 2 Kings chapter 5 with me. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to go to a well-rehearsed, well-known passage of Scripture, but we're going to look at an unknown little lady. 2 Kings chapter 5, our message is entitled, Make Me Usable. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read a story that you're very familiar with. And it's a story about Naaman the leper. And we're going to look in here and we're going to find an unknown character and talk about who she is and what she has accomplished. 2 Kings chapter 5, look with me at verse 1. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and he was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus said the little maid, that is, of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought maybe this guy was trying to start a fight with him somehow, that this was all a ruse. And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We're going to stop right there. I want to say this. That we have read this passage before, and I have actually preached this passage here before. And when I preach this passage, usually what I preach about is obedience to the things of God. Because here's a man of God telling a man what he needs to be clean, to be cleansed from his leprosy. Man tends to think a couple of things. When you look into the story, you look at what Naaman did. He tried human resources. He took with him silver and gold and clothes. I'm gonna buy my cleansing. He tried not only human resources, he tried human reasoning. When Naaman came out and Elisha told Naaman, said, listen, all you got to do is go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and your skin will be clean again. He said, well, I thought, and there's the problem. I thought that he would come out. He would strike his hand over the leprosy, say something great, tell me to do something intense or massive. And so he went away angry. And there's a great picture here for us. So many people want to get a cleansing from God, and they want to do it by human resources and by human reasoning. And really, it only comes by obedience. And his servants had the wherewithal to go to Naaman and say, Naaman, if he had told you to do something great to be cleansed, would you not have done it? The answer is implied. And the answer, of course, is yes, I would have done it. But he said, he told you to do a simple thing. Why would you not just do a simple thing and receive the cleansing? Naaman comes to his senses and he obeys the man of God and he goes down into the river. There's some more lessons in this passage. He told him to dip 7 times in the river, Jordan. What if he had dipped in another river? Not good enough. What if he had dipped 6 times? Not good enough. The number 7 is a number of completion in Bible numerology. And so it is a perfect number, a complete number. And when it comes down to obeying God, it's about obeying God in the minute things and to the fullest detail that we can to obey Him. Naaman does that which was expected of him, and he is cleansed. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. Naaman, we know. God, we know. Elisha, we know. But there's a little girl. It all started with the testimony of a little girl who's not even named in the scripture. So you look back to verse 2. Elisha and Naaman's meeting, the healing of Naaman, the changing of his life started with a little unnamed maiden of Israel. The title of tonight's brief message is Make Me Usable. In the Christian world, there is a fascination with having gifts and talents. People desire physical gifts so that they might serve. Some people say, well, you know, if I had a beautiful voice, I would sing. If I had a talent, I would play. If I could speak, I would preach. If I were outgoing or had courage, I would witness. But I don't have those things, so I can't serve. On the other hand, there are those who desire spiritual gifts. They think that if they had some spiritual gift that would make them a superior Christian, they could become a better servant of God. The fact is that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that the spiritual gifts that they talk about so often are things that were going to cease, and the gifts that would remain would be faith, hope, and love, love being the greatest of those things. As a Christian, the best gift or trait that a Christian can possess is that of being available, being teachable, and being usable. We have a tendency to put the burden back on us that we can't do certain things. And our greatest ability is that of availability. And saying, I am available for God to use. I will be teachable, and then I will be usable. So often, young men will fade out of the ministry. When I go back to my seminary days, I see so few of the men that I went to seminary with 20 years ago that are actually serving the Lord in ministerial capacity. Many have faded out. I've watched many since then come in and fade out. And I want to tell you the greatest detriment of many Christians, not just pastors, but church members and Christians, is that many are not available to serve God, and then many are not teachable. One of the things that will destroy a Christian from being effective for Christ is not having a teachable spirit. Several years ago, when I was a young man in the ministry, I used to attend pastor fellowships, and some of those can be a blessing. Many of them are not, but some can be. And this particular one was a huge blessing. And it took place at Landmark Baptist Church down in Vianne, Brother Steve Spires, pastors down there. And he would host this thing once a month, and these pastors would come in, Brother Mott and Brother Rick Adams, Dr. Adams, and so many other, Richard Crawford, and many other pastors that were had been in the ministry longer than I had been alive. And I remember one particular occasion going down there, and it was Dr. Adams' turn to lead the discussion. Dr. Adams had been pastoring for 55 years at the time, was up in his 80s, and had forgotten about more about the Bible than I would ever learn. And I remember him talking, and a few other of these men would chime in and talk. And there were some young men there. And I remember Brother Steve, we took a little break, had some coffee and a honey bun. I remember Brother Steve, he looked at me during the break and he said, "I've never seen you this quiet." He said, "I've never seen you sit this long without opening your mouth." And I looked at Brother Steve and I said, "What am I going to say to add to this conversation?" I said, "Brother Adams is teaching, Brother Maud is talking." I said, "There is nothing for me to do but to learn." He said, "I'm just surprised you're wise enough to know that." And sometimes having a teachable spirit is what it takes. And then having a usable spirit. Our text today is about a leper named Naaman. Naaman is a big character in the story. Elisha is a huge character. God is the main character. But in the midst of this, you see that there is a little maid. She's a little maid, and she's there, and she's making an impact. I want you to notice three things very quickly about this young lady. Number one, she had a lowly position. This is a little girl who had no clout. She had no title, and as far as we know, she has no name. We don't even know what her name is. I'm sure she had a name, but we don't know her name. And when I read that, I think to myself, listen, nobody has to know my name for me to serve Jesus. Nobody has to know who I am. Nobody has to know where I live. I don't have to be famous to serve Jesus. I just have to be able, available, willing, teachable, usable. Here's a little girl. And some people only want to serve God for the recognition that they'll get for serving God. And I contend that the greatest services for God will go in this world unnoticed. I'm telling you, unnoticed. You know, we in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about the two ordained positions in our church, the pastor and the deacon. Pastors are necessary. Deacons are necessary. But there are so many positions in the church that are absolutely critical to the day-to-day movement of that church. Its success vitally rests on the faithful labor of people who so often will go unrecognized, unappreciated, unthanked, maybe unnoticed. But I tell you, that is where some of the greatest work in God's ministry is done, with people who are not ever even recognized for what they do. And nobody may even know this side of heaven, all that's been done to serve God in some capacities for the ladies and the workers who've worked in nurseries for hours and years and years and years, using their time to minister to crying babies who are not even their children, so that other families can come and hear the gospel. God sees the unnamed and the unnoticed. God rewards the faithful laborer of he who gets on a bus and drives it to pick up children that maybe nobody else wants, or the Sunday school teacher who spends their hours studying that they might actually touch a life on Sunday morning, and for those who serve in children's chapel. And man, what a job that is, to serve in children's chapel, only to have nobody seem to even really notice that you're doing it. I promise you, God notices your labor. This little girl, we're still talking about her all these years later, And we don't even know her name. She was a girl of lowly position. She was a slave to Naaman. Being a slave meant that she had no power, no prestige, no possession. When you are a slave, everything that you have belongs to your master. And so when it comes to serving God, we have to see ourselves that way. We are servants of the Lord. Everything I possess belongs to Him. I don't have to have position, power, or prestige. And I've noticed in God's work that He rarely uses the rich or the powerful to do His work. He seems to use the everyday ordinary, the fisherman, the tax collector, those who seem less likely to be used of God most often are used in great capacities. With God, you don't have to be powerful. You just need to be available. So she was a slave to Naaman. It says in verse 2 that she served his wife. What a lowly position. She's just a servant, yet she was somebody who made a difference. Notice this. She was a servant to Naaman, but she was a servant to God in verse 3. She was not afraid to make her God known. Even though she had a lowly earthly position, she had not forgotten who her God was. Even though she was serving Naaman's wife, she had not forgotten who she ultimately served, and that was God Himself. And when she saw the needs of somebody else, she was willing to step in and say, I can give an answer to that. I know what he needs, and I know how to get the help. When you serve the living God, He gives you power, He gives you prestige, and He gives you position. And we can serve God whether we're of power or prestige or position or not. We can serve God either way. Now notice this. She not only had a lowly position. Here's a young lady that had a living testimony. She had a living testimony. We know little about this little slave girl, but we know that she had a testimony. A living testimony is different than your testimony. You know, you ask people to testify and give a testimony of their salvation, and I love to hear people's testimony. People stand up and say, listen, this is what happened to lead me to Christ, and on this day and this year, I came to know Him. I repented of my sin, trusted Him. I was baptized in the river or in the pond or wherever, and the Lord saved me. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I love to hear those stories. But a living testimony is when you're living out the things that you profess. When you seem to possess that which you profess. And so often, people are not living out their testimony. Now, here, her testimony is seen in three areas. Number one, her compassion. Here she was, a slave to Naaman, waiting on his wife. But when she saw Naaman's condition, she had compassion upon him. She could have felt sorry for herself. I contend that the reason why so many people struggle to have a concern for others is because we're so concerned about ourselves most of the time. Most of the time, we feel sorry for us. I don't have the job I want. I don't have the home I want. I don't have the position I want. I don't have the things that I want. You know, my life isn't going well. It's a struggle. We spend most of our time inward focused. If churches aren't careful, churches will do the same thing. They'll become in focused instead of out focused. But here is a young lady that she could have been having a pity party. She could have said, well, you know what? This is what he gets, leading us into captivity. We're in captivity to this. I'm having to serve this man, serve his wife. She could have said, I hope he dies. He got just what he deserved. You know, and the truth is there are many people in churches today that feel that way about lost people. They get what they deserve. It's what they deserve. They're reaping the fruit of their ways, and maybe they are, but, you know, the heart of Christ is that of compassion. She looked at Naaman and she had compassion. And I want to share with you something. You've heard that word come out of my mouth a lot in the last two Sundays. Because the idea is that we're not churchgoers. We're disciples who are supposed to make other disciples. We're beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. We're dead men preaching to dead men. And the idea is that we're never more like Jesus. We're supposed to be Christians. To be a Christian means that I am Christ-like. And you are never more like Jesus than when you exercise compassion upon people who are less fortunate than you, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, whatever that is. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that the people who struggle to have compassion maybe feel like they've never had to have it extended to them in their life. Because when you find yourself in a bad place, and then other people find you in that bad place, and they extend compassion to you rather than judgment, here's what happens to you. You go, I appreciate that. And you'll find yourself more willing and free with compassion when it's somebody else. She didn't get bitter about her plight. She didn't get upset about her position in life. Instead, she saw her master, she saw that he was in bad shape and she had compassion. That's when you become like Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looked upon the multitude and he had compassion upon them. Notice not only her testimony is seen in her compassion, it's seen in her courage. She was unafraid to approach her master with the truth about God. The God that she served and that she loved. And the truth is that there are many people around you and around me who are waiting for us to simply have the courage to tell them the good news and the great news that there's a God who loves them. And we got to be willing to be used. We got to be courageous. So often we're afraid. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that maybe we won't have all the answers. You know, we don't always have to have all the answers. But we do have to have a heart of compassion that says, I'm willing to share. She was not only courageous and compassionate, we see her testimony in her commitment. Think about this. This little girl was a captive slave. And she was committed to helping somebody else rather than feeling sorry for herself. She was focused on others. And she had never lost sight of the God that she was really serving. You're serving God has very little to do with your physical ability, and it has everything to do with your ability to trust the God that you serve. So she had a lowly position. And I want you to notice this when I say that. There is no position too low to serve God. There is nobody who is too small to serve God. There are people who are too big to serve God. When I was in seminary, there was a sign that my father had made. He loved this sign. And he would come into our class every so often. He'd hold it up for everybody to see. And it said, if you're too big for a little job, then you're too little for a big job. You remember that sign, Chris? Chris and I rode to seminary together for a while. And I thought, that's so true. If I'm too big to wipe a table or keep a nursery or teach a chapel, then I'm too little to pastor or lead. There's no jobs when it comes to God that are below us. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And God says, here's a man or a woman I can trust with a little job. I can trust him with a big job. So she had a lowly position. She had a living testimony seen in her compassion, courage, and commitment. And notice lastly, she had a lasting impact. The truth is, you'll never know in this lifetime who all you have influenced. So often we won't even know until glory. There have been times in my short ministry that people have come back. People I didn't know that I had even made a dent in their life and came back and encouraged me. In 2015, I had a church call me to come in view of a call. South Lakewood Baptist Church in Tulsa. And it was across the way from our church. The church was kind of going downhill, had a rich history, big, gorgeous facilities, everything a pastor could want. And the church was just going down, 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 down to about 60 people, 50, 60 people. They called me to come over there, and I went over there. I preached for them, talked to them. And in my mind, I thought, you know, this is it. I need to go. But I was back and forth. I didn't know what to do. In my mind, I thought, well, you know, we got a strong church in Broken Arrow. I can go over to Tulsa. We can get a church over here, get it strong. Then we'll have two strong churches in the Tulsa area. We can really get this going. And I was battling in my heart. So I asked Brother Steve Spires, I said, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And Steve said, well, you just need to make a decision and let God give you peace about your decision. And part of my reasoning was this. I thought, well, you know, here I'm just a youth pastor. I'm just a youth pastor. If I go over there, I could be a pastor. I can influence more people. I can affect more change. I can have a greater impact. I can do more. And that makes most, anybody can be a youth pastor. Amen, Brother Gabe? Anybody can do that. They can get a trained circus monkey to come and be the youth pastor. Nobody expects much out of him. That was my reasoning. So I made a decision. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell my church. I didn't tell my pastor. I decided I'm going to go and I'm going to pastor this church. And I said, now, God, I need you to give me peace about it. My father always told me, he said, when it's time for you to leave a church, God will release you. He said, you'll love the people. That'll never change. He said, but your heart won't be burdened for the work there anymore. God will release you. And I thought, okay, well, Sunday's coming. It's my turn to preach. I'm going to get my release. It was Thanksgiving Sunday. We had a big turkey dinner. I got up and preached. I never felt more connected to my church than ever before. I was so confused. People came down the aisle. People got saved. There were visitors. I thought, okay, all right, Lord, I'm getting some mixed signals here. You need to clear this up. So I went home, I'm sitting in my recliner, and I thought, okay, I felt really connected today. I didn't feel the disconnect. But still, I'm just a youth pastor. My phone rang. It's a true story. Phone rang out of the blue. It's like 9:30 on Sunday night. I go and pick it up, and it's a phone number out of Texas. Nobody wants to get a call from Texas, amen? And so I pick it up. And it's a young man. His name is Josiah Metter. And I answered, and he said, hey, Pastor Matt, this is Josiah. I hadn't seen Josiah in 2 or 3 years. Josiah was in my youth group for a period of time. His dad was a pastor who had left the ministry. And when Josiah came into my life, he was beyond obnoxious. He was about 12 or 13 years old. He was hard to deal with. I'm going to be honest with you, I did not like him. I didn't like him. He was not a likable person. Do you remember Josiah? He was not a likable person. And I tried so hard to get him incorporated in our youth ministry. I tried so hard to do things. And even though I didn't like him, I just kept gravitating towards him to try to help him. They moved away. When they moved, I'm not going to lie to you, a part of me rejoiced on the inside. I was like, praise God. That's the honest truth. But some people look better going than they do coming. You know what I'm talking about, right? I thought, man, okay, good. That kid was a nuisance. But that night, when I'm sitting there trying to figure out, I'm just a youth pastor. He calls me, and I pick it up. He said, hey, Brother Matt, this is Josiah. I was blown away. I hadn't talked to him since. I don't know how he got my phone number. And I said, what are you doing? He said, man, I just wanted to call and tell you something. He said, something is on my heart tonight. I just wanted to tell you what an impact you made on my life. And I thought, I almost fell in the floor. I said, who told you to call me? He said, nobody. He said, I just want you to know that, you know, he's 16 by now, 17, whatever he was. He said, I'm in a better place. I found the church down here. I'm in the youth group. I'm involved. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And he said, none of this would have happened had you not plowed the field of my heart for a year or two. And he said, I know sometimes, I lie not. I stand before God and everybody tell you this. He said, sometimes I know youth pastors feel like they don't make a difference. And you made a difference in my, I thought, oh my gracious, I like to fall out of my chair. He said, you made a massive difference in my life and I just wanted to call and thank you. So I hung up the phone and I said, well, got my answer. I didn't get disconnected. And turns out youth pastors, they're people too. Amen? Come on, Gabe, this is your chance. They're people too. Brother Matt, Brother Jason, all you guys, they're people too. This young lady here made an impact. She had a lasting impact. And a lot of times we won't know that until we get to heaven, who you've touched, how you've touched them. If we're open to God and His will, you'll never know all the people you could touch. Notice the ones that she taught. She taught us. Here's a young lady that had an impact, and we're still talking about her thousands of years later. She taught us that we don't have to be popular, powerful, multi-talented to be used. We just have to be available and usable. And think about the ones that she touched. Do you think that Naaman knew who she was? He sure did after this. A leper who gets cleansed knows who it was. When you touch the life of someone for Christ, you'll leave a lasting impact on that person for eternity. You know, and we don't have to know. We just have to touch lives. The impact we leave for Christ is the best thing we can do. As our musicians come, we're going to close. I want to end with this. There was a lady that went to her pastor at the end of service one time. And he'd been preaching about consecration, being consecrated to God, having your life consecrated to God. And so she thought, you know what? If this is what he wants us to focus on, to concentrate on, I want a definition. So she went to her pastor with a blank piece of paper and an ink pen. She said, Pastor, I want you to write down on this paper what you think is the best definition of having a consecrated life. The pastor took the pen and the paper. He looked at it. He said, well, consecration is you signing your name at the bottom of this page as a blank check with your life and letting God fill it in. And that's what we're supposed to do. As our piano begins to play, we are to be consecrated to God. We are to be in a place where my life is a blank check. I don't have to always know how it's going to work. I just got to know that it is going to work. That God's going to make it work. I don't have to know who all I'm going to touch. I just got to be willing to touch a life or two. And so often people discount themselves. They say, well, I can't change the world. You don't have to change the world. But you are supposed to affect your world. Your world. Your world is where you work. It's where you go. It's where you eat. It's where you play. It's where you do what you do. And you are supposed to change that world. And if nothing else, you're supposed to be the light in that dark world. Be available. Be teachable. And be usable. Can't do it until you surrender to the Master's hand. If that's you tonight, you need to do something about it. Do something about it. Make yourself usable. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 25. Page 225. If you need to come and maybe surrender your life to Christ afresh tonight, you can do that while we sing.